Well, this morning we're starting a new series. You can kind of see the new series is Love God and Love Others. And the thing to point out in the middle of it is this heart that's kind of broken, kind of staticky, almost like a something's going on there. Because there's a tension, I think, when I say this statement. It's easy to love God, I think. It's easy to see his creation and be wowed and awed by it. It's easy to be in awe of what he's done by sending Christ to die in our place and loving us. It's easy to love God, but there's all this tension about loving others. Because, can I be honest, people aren't always lovable, are they? Come on, be honest. They're not. And so what do we do with that, especially if we're trying to walk in a relationship with Christ and we're trying to live out his word? How do we live that out in a way where it is honoring and it is glorifying to him? Because relationships, if we're all honest, there's somebody that is just driving you nuts right now. It might be your coworker at work that puts the spaghetti in the microwave and they don't cover it up and it explodes all over and you're the one that has to clean it up. It might be your children who do that, because my children do that all the time. And it may be just your spouse who kind of annoyingly kind of will chew their food in a certain way and then kind of make that slucking sound and it just drives you nuts. It may be your children. They are just leaving their clothes all over the place, or in my household, it's shoes all over the place. I didn't know kids needed so many shoes. And what happens is all these little struggles in life can create a lot of tension in relationships, can it? And relationships, they are so, so difficult. And they are so fragile. I mean, maybe there's a person in your life that just keeps flaking out on you. You make plans with them all the time. And you think, okay, we're going to form a friendship. And you put everything on hold for them. And always at the last moment, they call you. They're sick. They got an eyelash caught in their eye. Or, you know, they can't find a pair of pants that fits them right. There's just some reason that they do that. And it hurts. And it causes this tension in relationship. And the fact is that bad blood can infect any relationship. It doesn't matter what kind of relationship that you have. Bad blood can come in at any time. You could have a marriage right now and your marriage is going really, really smooth. And you're thinking, man, I am so in love with this person and I couldn't imagine it getting better. But all it takes is one thing to slip in. One thing to create the bad blood. Or you may have a friendship you've had for 10 or 15 years and you think you're always going to be friends, or maybe even 40 years. But then all it takes is one little thing, and then the next thing you know, you're not talking again. And so this is why I think it's important to talk about how bad blood can infect any type of relationships, because they're just so fragile. I think it's the hardest thing, though, to talk about in the church. Because in the church, one of the things that we see in church is we know these sayings. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to bear with one another, not be bearers with one another. And in the church, we know these things. We know that we're supposed to love the unlovable. We're supposed to like the person that's sitting next to us that we don't like. We know that those things are supposed to happen, but we're not really good at doing it, are we? And the problem is you and I are walking in captivity because we don't work on healing relationships. Because we don't take serious what God said when God says to love God and love others. We don't take it seriously. We think, well, they're not worth loving because they've done this to me. They've hurt me so bad, I can't reach across the room and I can't actually engage with them. So we kind of ignore people and we just kind of push them out of our lives. And God says, that's not how we're supposed to be as a people. That's not how we're designed. We're designed to have relationships. And they're good relationships that are intimate relationships, where we are caring for one another, where we are bearing with one another's burdens, and where we are loving those who are unlovable. I mean, I'm not always lovable, but my wife loves me. I don't know how sometimes, but she does. And it's a choice. And I think what we're going to see in Scripture is that relationships are a choice to make them good or bad. And here's a simple thing that I want us to get our minds around is the quality of our lives is only as good as the quality of our relationships. I think you know that, don't you? If you have good relationships going on, you usually have peace in your life. If you have bad relationships going on, you usually have unrest. And for me, I remember several years ago, there's a family that was involved in the church, and they knew me probably for 15, 20 years. I mean, they knew everything about me. I shared those deep, dark secrets with them, and they were praying for me, and they were supportive of me. And then all of a sudden, one Sunday I noticed they weren't here. And then two Sundays go by, they're not here. And I'm going, what in the world is going on? So I decided to call them. And I had to make a decision in the church. And it wasn't me making the decision. It was our leaders making a decision. And they didn't like the decision. And so they were just angry. And they just despised me. And so I said, can we come over? Or can I come over? And can I just meet with you guys? And so they said, sure, come over. And we sat down, and I sat across from them, and I heard them and what their concern was. And they, what happened is they actually thought something happened that really didn't happen. They kind of made it up, the story, in their own mind. And so I said, go ahead, ask me any question. And I was transparent. And we were to the point where we were weeping together. Because of the hurt was so deep in them and the misunderstanding. And they said, and when we got done after about 2 or 3 hours, they said, we'll see you on Sunday. Well, then a Sunday came, they weren't here. The next Sunday, they weren't here, so I called one more time. And I asked why they weren't here. And they said, we wanted to be sure that you were sincere before we were going to come back. And I thought, how in the world are we supposed to do relationships that where we're loving one another when we can't always control the other person? And I think this is another thought that we have to kind of get our minds around as well, is that we want to be happy. We want happiness to come into our lives, but I don't think we know what happiness is. Happiness in our culture is defined by, do I have enough money? Do I have enough to put in my gas tank? Can I go to this movie? Can I date this girl or this guy? Can I get this house? Can I get all these things and whatever pleases me? That's what we think makes us happy, because I keep hearing people say they're not happy. And a lot of times you see in relationships, all of a sudden, a husband and wife, when they're breaking up, I'm not happy. Well, they don't understand what happiness is. Happiness is a simple definition. Happiness comes from peace with God, peace with myself, and peace with others. And the first part is so important, to have peace with God. There's a scripture verse that we're going to look at Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31, if you want to turn there with me. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. And Jesus is talking, and they're asking him, what are the greatest commands? And it says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So the peace with God, it brings happiness. And how do we get peace with God? Is when we're loving him with all of our soul, with all of our heart, with all of our strength. Our focus is on him. Peace with God is only available if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've accepted him as your Savior, you've accepted the work that he's done on the cross, you have peace with God. And then the peace with God comes out in the form of that you begin to live a life that is modeled after his Son. Not just Savior, but you're making him your Lord. And you start living out the Scripture. So you're loving God and you're living out the Word of God. Not just hearing the Word of God, but you're doing the Word of God. That's how peace comes in. And you get peace with God and you get peace with yourself. And then Jesus goes on in verse 31. He says, the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater than these. Man, I hear that. That love your neighbor as yourself. That's tough, isn't it? I mean, I have a hard time loving people sometimes. I'm just being honest. I don't always want to love somebody because of the way that they are. But God's instructions is to love your neighbor as yourself. That means that you don't want to wish any ill will on them. It means that when your neighbor is going through a struggle, that you take the time to meet with them. Maybe it's bringing them a meal. Maybe it's cutting their lawn. And if your neighbor's going through a relationship moment and there's this hardship, that you're there for them, you're there listening to care for them. And we don't really want to do that to people that we don't like or that don't have the same common interest as us, do we? No, we'd rather just go on about our lives and focus on what we want to focus on. You know, God wants us to love others like we love ourselves, which means that the way that I love myself is an unconditional love. It's a selfish love. It's a protective love. It's a love that I'm always looking out for my best interest. He says, now I want you to do that for your neighbor. I think that's a big weight for us. But there's great news with this. If we choose to live like this, we get peace. We get peace in spite of what's going on. And another thing that we have to understand as we're trying to love others, there's this little odd dynamic that we'll see in Scripture. But just get this next statement. It says, you can have peace about the relationship even without peace in the relationship. You can have peace about a relationship even though there's not peace with the relationship. What does that mean? It simply means this, that you get peace because you've done everything that God has asked you to do, but the relationship might not have peace. But you don't carry around a heavy burden anymore. You don't carry around a weight that you weren't designed to hold on to. Because there are going to be moments you can't settle every relationship struggle that you have. Because there are people that are going to be unwilling to forgive you. There's going to be people that are unwilling to hear you out. But in Scripture, it says there's a way that we love our neighbor in such a way that you and I can gain peace, even if there's trouble in the relationship. I know there's two of my friends that went through divorces. And one of the things when I met with them, and they said, what do I do? How do I interact with my spouse who has done all these betrayals and all these things? And this is what I simply told them. You have to do everything that God is asking you to do. And they're like, what? I got to do everything that God is asking me to do? That means that you may have to love them sometimes when they're not lovable. That means that you may have to care for them even though you hate them. It means that you have to go the extra mile for them if God is asking you. And I'm saying, yeah, that's what God's asking. Whatever God is putting on your heart that you are supposed to do, do it. Well, my friends tell me I shouldn't do this. My friends tell me I shouldn't do that because I should be getting even with them. That's not what God says. He says, I want you to love your neighbor even though they might be your enemy sometimes. So that way you'll have peace. And I can tell you these people, if I could probably stand them up here this morning and they would be honest. They did everything that God has asked them to do. And they have peace. The relationship struggle fell apart. And there's not peace in the relationship, but they have peace. And they don't have that heavy burden. God says, I want to free people. That's why he wants us to love others. And the Apostle Paul writes it a little bit different in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. And this is incredible what Paul writes because of where Paul came from. Paul was a man that was pursuing Christians, trying to persecute them and trying to wipe them off the face of the earth because they preached Christ. And he did not love Christ. He didn't even know Christ. And he had bad blood. He had bad relationships with people. But he had an encounter with Christ, and his life was completely changed. And he wrote probably at least over half of the New Testament. And it starts in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Is that possible? Is it possible to live at harmony where we can have peace with other people? How? Well, he goes on, don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Pretty tall orders, aren't they? So how do we live in harmony? How do we live at peace with people? Don't be proud. Don't think that you're right. Don't think that you have to prove a point to somebody else to get them to see your point of view. Give up the right to be right. Don't be proud, he says. Don't be conceited. Don't think that you're better than the other person. Don't think that the other person has done something lower than you and you should be able to point it out and go gospel and go religious on them and point all the religious things that they're doing wrong. Don't be conceited. He says, don't repay evil for evil. When somebody hurts you, when somebody does something against you in a relationship, what's our first reaction? Hurt them, right? When my wife says something that cuts me, what do I want to do? I want to say cutting words right back. Because I want her to know that hurt. And I'm going to hurt you. Does it help? No. It makes it worse. There's more relationship struggle. And then he says, and do what's right in the eyes of everybody. I mean, everybody's looking. And I think what he's really saying, he's saying, I want you to live like Christ. I want you to think like Christ. We talked about God's kingdom being an upside down kingdom. He says, I want you to live different in this world. In this world, the world says to get even. The world says you have a right to hold a grudge. The world says you don't have to forgive people. But I say this, forgive people. Don't hate. Don't be bitter. Don't be rude. He says, I want you to show Christ to the world. I want you to be an example at your workplace. I want you to be an example in your marriage, at your school. So I want them to see how different you are, because our people are watching. And do everything that is right in their eyes. Well, I don't want to do it. It wasn't my fault. Doesn't matter. God says, live at peace. Love your neighbor. Live in harmony. Paul goes on a little bit further, and this is an incredible verse if you can wrap your mind around it. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Oh, come on, Paul. Paul, you didn't have the overbearing stepmother. Paul, you don't have the annoying neighbor that I have that mows their lawn like six times at 8 o'clock in the morning. Paul, you don't have the same coworker who sits in their little booth and you can hear them chewing their gum. Paul, you don't have the same siblings that I have. I mean, they're just annoying. They're always out to get whatever they want from my parents. Well, I think Paul understood what bad blood was. Understood what it felt like for people to despise him. If you remember, he persecuted Christians. And then he saw the light. He saw Christ. Had an encounter. Put all of his faith into Christ and turned his life completely around. And he went from being a persecutor to planting churches and to spreading the gospel message. You don't think people's blood was boiling when they saw him? I mean, all of a sudden now he's trying to come into a Christian church and go, hey, I know I persecuted you guys, and yeah, I stood by and watched your relative get stoned to death. In fact, it was under my authority, and I want you to accept me. I think Paul, when Paul was writing these words, he understood what bad relationships are like. And what's incredible, if we take these verses, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, I think there's some incredible things that will happen. People who were enemies will become your friends. People who you had no compassion for, you will have compassion for. Somebody that you thought was unlovable, you will start to love. Now, there's a flip side of this. Not every relationship. Not every enemy is going to become a friend. Not every relationship is going to be healed. But you can have peace. And you don't have to carry around that burden of it. And then Paul goes on and says this in verse 19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And in verse 20, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is God's upside down kingdom. You know, I used to love this verse until I did some studying on this recently, where it says, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. I used to love that because my wife would say, you are so good at going up to people who have either hurt you intentionally or not intentionally. You are so good at going up to them and putting your arms around them and saying, hi, it's good to see you. I missed you. And she'd go, how do you do that? And she at times would get mad at me because she's like going, well, now I got to follow what you're doing because I don't like them and I don't want to do this. Well, I had some motivation. I was heaping coals on top of their head. And then as I read this, it's like, no. We're supposed to have the heart of God. We're supposed to want healing and restoration because we are supposed to be people that have a restoration ministry where we are restoring relationships and we are showing the love of God. And it's not easy. And I'm not saying that this is easy. And I think that that's why Paul puts a lot of these qualifiers in that statement in verse 18. The message says it a little bit different. And it says, if you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. So this is what we got to do. If we got it in us, we got to live at peace with everybody. Paul says it, if possible, live at peace with everybody. If possible. Is it always possible? No, it's not. But we have to strive towards peace. We have to strive towards making that relationship right. And it is not a waste of time to go over and try to make that relationship healed. It is worth it for you. Because if, it says, if possible, live at peace with everyone. That means that you have to try. You have to do all that you can, all that's in your power to make peace within those relationships. And I know it's not easy. My wife and I were away, and I know she's going to yell at me after I talk about this a little bit this morning. We were away, and we didn't think we were going to run into anybody that we would ever see that we knew up north. Well, God has a sense of humor. He planted us in a state campground, five sites away from some people that we had some bad blood with. And we're up there, and you know, we're thinking, okay, this is great getaway, us, her and I just together, romance, and you know all that type of stuff, and just alone conversations. And then all of a sudden, as we're setting up our tent, this person comes by and goes, hi, I thought that was you. Like right in our bubbles. And I could just see my wife underneath her skin. It's like boiling, the blood. And you can just see it in her face because my wife can't hide anything. So if she's angry at you, you know. She can't hide anything. And she's just like, just tense. And you can just feel it. And of course, I being the person that I am, go over, give this big hug, and say, hey, it's so good to see you. And we didn't know you were here, had this conversation. And my wife, after they walked away, is going, you got to be kidding me. Why are they here? And then we kind of went away, kind of went out to eat, figuring, okay, that way we don't have to sit by a campfire with them because we're afraid. And what happened is when we came back, they were waiting for us to come back. We ran down to the beach to catch a sunset, thinking, okay, we can keep avoiding, right? We walked back, and they were actually literally standing at the end of our campsite waiting for us. You know what we did? We hugged them. We embraced them. We talked with them. You know, and I know what God was saying the whole time. This is what it means to love one another. In spite of what they've done to you, in spite of what they've said, in spite of their actions and they continue to hurt you, you're to show them my grace and my mercy and my love. I don't know if there'll ever be a restoration in the relationship and there won't be peace. But you know what I have? I have peace. Because I have done everything that I know that is possible. And Paul, and I'm just going to read it again, just what Paul says. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And I want to focus on as far as it depends on you for just a second, because I think that's a powerful phrase. Because you and I always think that the other person has to make the approach to us, right? They should be the one making the amends, because after all, they hurt me. Well, this scripture that Paul is implying is that we have to go the distance. How far is that distance? How far do we got to go? I don't know. How far is God asking you to go? What is God asking you to do to restore the relationship, to get peace in your life? What is God asking you to give up, or what is he asking you to do? Paul says, what depends on you? That's the question. And here's what I know. As soon as I'm saying this, you know you have fractured relationships, and there's tension within your family, within work groups, and you know that God has been asking you to do something, and you keep saying no to him. You are not going to have peace until you say yes. And you go and you take your ownership of the piece of the pie. And you do whatever God is asking you to do. All of us have kids that are married. I shouldn't say all of us, but a majority of us have children. And you know they have the ability to drive you absolutely nuts. They have the ability to make you go insane even when you thought you had peace. I remember there was this time, and I love my son Jacob, so I'm going to tell him about him. I was in a bad mood. I was kind of a little bit grumpy because of just a bad day, a stressful day at work. This is before ministry, I think. And then he has this unique ability to have a sharp tongue and say really sharp things and things that are just not appropriate at the right time sometimes. I asked him to do something, and his words came back was like, no, not going to do it. Make me do it. And I just remember I snapped instantly at him. And he knew I was on fire because I was jumping over a couch. He's running as fast as he can up the stairs. I'm tripping over clothes, mumbling and grumbling, going, why are all these stinking clothes on these? Why don't you kids take care of your junk? I might have used a different word, but I'm saying all these things. And he's still running, and I'm like crawling up those stairs as fast as I can, and he makes it to his bed. He thinks he's safe. Oh, no, I got a hold of his pants, and you know, of course, and I just, honestly, I spanked him hard to the point where my hand hurt. And I said, why do you have to do that? Why do you have to have such a sharp tongue? Why do you have to be so stupid? I said to him. And I remember going downstairs and just taking a moment, and God all of a sudden sinking into my brain and my heart, going, you just destroyed your son. You didn't just correct him. Correcting is okay. But you broke his spirit. So I walked upstairs to my son, and I said, Jake, I'm sorry. This is what happened at work. I was angry. I overreacted. I should have never spanked you that hard. Never spanked him that hard ever again. And I said, I should have never called you stupid, because you are not stupid. I said all these things out of anger. I'm sorry. And now I can say today, I have a great relationship with my son. We almost have too good of a relationship with our children, because they sit in our bed at night at 10 o'clock on our king-size bed when we're trying to have some peace and quiet, and they want to talk. But I owned up to my piece of the pie. And I said, I have to do whatever I have to do as far as it depends on me. And that was me saying, I was wrong. I said these things, and they were wrong. And fortunately, he's gracious, and he still loves me as his father. So here's what I want us to take this statement. Peace is possible for you when you've done all that you can do. Peace is possible for you when you have done all that you can do. And it's amazing when you do it, as far as it depends on you, however far God wants you to go, he says, do it. He says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There's just a couple steps that we can start to try to make sure that we're living at peace with everyone. I was at the golf course, and I am, as most of you know, I am not a golfer. I mean, this is like the sport where when I am bored or I need to take a nap, I turn it on, TV, because it puts me out. Mike Leatherman is gracious to let us go out there and do geese control, which basically means that we kill geese and eat them. So one of these days, there's this guy who's driving us nuts because there's this big flock, and we're like going, come on, dude. Hurry up. We want to take these things out before they fly away. And this guy takes his putter and he gets down and he does this. He walks over here, does the same thing. He walks all the way over here. He keeps on walking, and because it's probably like a 30-foot putt, and he's, you know, lining this up and taking this angle, and then he comes over here and looks at another angle, and then we're like going, come on, dude, just hit the ball. Well, then all of a sudden he steps up to that ball, and you know, and I was pretty impressed, actually, because he just kind of steps up to it casually, looks at the hole, and he just, tunk. And all of a sudden it goes, thump, right into the hole. You know what he was doing? He was trying to get a different perspective. And you and I have to start to show people empathy. And empathy is where you're starting to look from different directions and different angles at why people are hurting, and trying to understand what is really going on in their lives. If you and I can just take that step of empathy, I can tell you and I can guarantee you that you will start to have peace with people. You won't be as angry. You won't gossip about them. You won't talk about them. You won't let them consume you. Because all of a sudden you start to understand what's going on inside of them. And empathy, when I went online, it talks about some perspectives of empathy. So what is it? It's taking on their perspective as truth. That whatever they've felt, whatever they're going through, it's acknowledging whatever is going on there is true for them. It may not be a true story because they might have added to it or made it up a little bit, but yet it's true to them. And we have to acknowledge that, you know, whatever they're feeling, it's true. And then another aspect of it is suspending your judgment. If we're going to show empathy to people, we can't judge them right away. Because quite often when we get in an argument with somebody, we start judging them. We judge them for their actions, how they've reacted, what's going on in them. And we start saying negative things about them. And we start saying that they're horrible people. They're wicked. They can't be saved by Christ because look at what they're doing. No, we suspend all of our judgment until we took the time to take a walk around and start to look at things from their perspective. And we really start to understand what the core of what's going on in the person. And then empathy, another part of it, is recognizing their emotion. We're emotional beings. We have emotions. Some of them don't make sense. But everybody has the right to feel a certain way. And we have to acknowledge that. And we have to communicate that emotion to the person. Like when my wife and I are fighting, and it's been something that I've done, it's usually something that I've done, I'll say something like, you're really angry right now. And she'll go, yes. Or she'll say, I'm frustrated. And then I said, I'm sorry to frustrate you. I start to understand how she's feeling. Now we can't confuse empathy with sympathy because there's a fine line. Sympathy is acknowledging what the other person feels. So you're sympathizing with them. But empathy is actually feeling what the other person feels. And we have to get that, and that golf thing just came to mind, just like looking at it from different angles. What's going on in the life? What's over here? Maybe when I'm standing over here and I hear it, I really take the time to see what somebody's going on in their life. I can start to understand why they reacted the way that they did. And then I take a look over here and I'm going, oh, it was just a misunderstanding. And then I need to do what I need to do. As far as it depends on me, I was the reason for the misunderstanding. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I said those things in the way that I said it. I didn't mean it like this. This is actually what I meant. And then all of a sudden you see relationships starting to heal. You start to actually have peace come into you. So as Paul says, he says, if possible, do everything that is within your control, as far as it depends on you, to live at peace. Now here's one thing. Do you think it's possible that people's behavior is logical? Most of us would probably say no. Because why would they just got mad at me because I didn't do anything wrong? If I phrase it this way, do you think that people's behavior, they feel like they have a logical explanation for how they feel? And I would tell you the answer is yes to that. I remember in one of the books that I read in at Cornerstone, and this is by Ashley Montague, she says this: human beings are the only creatures who are able to behave irrationally in the name of reason. So we have the unique capability to reason and justify and to feel certain ways, even though it might be irrational. What a gift from God, right? But we have to recognize that. That's how we're designed. So when that person is feeling the way that they're feeling, don't dismiss it. Don't say, you shouldn't feel this way. You have no right to feel these feelings. We should never do that. That's not empathy. Empathy is going, I understand. I understand from your perspective because I took the time to find out what's going on in your life. Now, again, keep this in mind. You may not be able to have a peace in the relationship, but you will have peace about the relationship if you do this. God says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. So who do you have bad blood with? What relationship right now in your life is there this gap, and it's creating frustration, it's creating hurt, it's creating anger, it's creating a burden that is so heavy that that's all you think about? And God would simply say, first of all, turn it over to me, and then do all that you can do. All that I ask you to do to resolve that situation. Kelly, it's not my fault. Kelly, you don't understand. If I go over to them, they're going to get away with it. God is going to take care of it. The scriptures we just read, as God says, turn it over to him, and he is the one who takes vengeance or brings justice. Be okay with God bringing justice. But get peace, because God wants you to have peace, not anger. Not hate. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. How do we do that? We submit to his word. And we love one another. And that means that some of us have some actions to take. So this week I would invite you to take a moment, make that phone call, write that letter, and try to understand. And do all that you can do to get peace. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. And Lord, we just thank you that you are a God that wants to give us full deliverance. that you want us to experience your kingdom here, where we can have peace with each other and peace within our own souls, Lord. Give us the courage to be the type of people that you keep pushing us to be. People that are more like your Son. People that are loving you with every fiber and loving people in this world. And more concerned about bringing peace than about our own rights and about our own ways. God, give us courage and set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you please stand as we sing this last song together.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.